All right. Let's get back on our study of covenants. And we made it now to the Abrahamic covenant. And we figured out that the Abrahamic covenant was the first covenant to include all that pertains to life and godliness. And it was the first one to include all the seed. I mean, generation after generation after generation after generation. You know, so when somebody became of age, and back in the day, they used to figure you had to be in your 30s. And anyway, when somebody came of age and they wanted to be a part of that covenant, they'd go up to the covenant head at that time and say, I want to be a part of this covenant. And if they didn't want to be a part of that covenant, they didn't have to be. Nowadays, when somebody wants to be a part of the covenant, they ask Jesus to be their Lord and Savior. But they're part of the covenant until they reach that day where they are old enough to be accountable for their own decisions. Where they're old enough to make a decision one way or the other. I don't know when that day is. But I've heard, you know, Hoop Schoner, one of his grandkids, got born again when he was 3 years old. Then he got the baptism of the Holy Spirit. I have no idea when the age of accountability is. But God does. And I know that little kids go to heaven when they die. And they don't become angels. And God didn't take them. He received them. But the Hebrew word for covenant means to cut. Literally means it implies where blood flows. So when these guys, when they made a covenant, you know, not only did they cut these sacrifices down the middle, and they'd lay them out, they'd walk into pieces, but also they would cut their hand or their finger or something, and they'd do it in such a way where it would scar, and that scar would not go away. So every time they reached their hand out, they'd see that scar, they'd be reminded of that covenant. You know, then they came up with the cutting of the foreskin. And they'd get circumcised. And that was a mark of the covenant. That was a sign of that covenant. And God took that real seriously. He made sure people were circumcised. That was the mark of the covenant. Now, we're supposed to be circumcised in our heart. And God swore by this covenant, since there was no other higher name than Him, He swore by Himself. When He swore to Abraham, He swore by Himself. Let's look at Exodus chapter 2, verse 24. Yeah, Exodus chapter 2, verse 24. See, the thing about people have a tendency to forget stuff. But God does not forget. And Exodus 2:24 says, and God heard their groaning, and God remembered His covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob. And God looked upon the children of Israel, and God had respect upon them. Now, the children of Israel had a covenant, but they were living in bondage. See, just because you have something doesn't mean you're walking in it. There's a lot of Christians that have this wonderful covenant, and they have no idea what they have. You know, they don't read their Bible to find out what's in there. And then some of them get told a bunch of lies about this covenant. And that's what they cling to. And they still don't know what they have. You know, there's Christians running around that don't believe that healing is for today. Born-again people that don't believe that healing is for today. They believe that healing is part of the redemption. But see, they don't understand. They don't rightfully divide the word of truth. They think you're going to get healed when you get to heaven. No, you get a supernatural body. You don't. There's no sickness in heaven. Any healing that you're going to get, you're going to have to get down here. There's Christians, born-again people, running around that don't think miracles are for today. God is still the miracle-working God. And He still does miracles today. He does miracles every day. If you're born again, you participated in one of the biggest miracles that could ever take place. Because God turned a dead man into a live man. And that's something only God could do through the power of the Holy Spirit. So see, there's a lot of things in this covenant that God gave us. It's our responsibility to open up the Bible and read it and find out what He gave us. Unfortunately, there's people that are waiting for the pastor to tell them what He gave them. You know, there's a danger in that. A great big danger in that. What if your pastor is not even born again? It happens. There's a lot of pastors running around out there that aren't born again. How are they going to convey to you the new birth? If they're not born again, if they don't know nothing about it, how are they going to tell you about it? You know, there's a lot of pastors running around out there that have never received the baptism of the Holy Spirit. They don't believe in it. How are they going to tell you about the baptism of the Holy Spirit if they've never participated in it? But see, that's one of the blessings of God. Matter of fact, they call it the promise of the Father. See, there's a lot of things about these covenants that we need to understand. And it's our responsibility to open up that Bible and find out about them. Now, with these covenants, there had to be an agreement. There had to be an agreement. And it had to be backed by the power of a blood covenant. See, God told Abram some big things. And Abram said, "Whereby will I know that this is so?" And he said, "Take me these sacrificial animals and cut them down in the middle." Abram knew immediately they were going to cut a blood covenant. See, we really don't hear much about that in America. This is almost a bloodless society. And sometimes when you start talking about the shedding of blood and blood covenants and stuff like that, some Western churches just won't have it. They don't want to hear it. They don't want to know about it. But they don't understand. That's where the power of our Christianity comes from. The power of the blood. Well, they'll sing songs about the blood, but they don't want to talk about the blood. They don't want to talk about that sacrifice. But that's where the power is at. There's an interesting thing. There was a missionary called Livingston. And he went into Africa. And he went into the darkest regions of Africa. And he just disappeared. So they sent a journalist named Stanley in there to find him. So Stanley... he goes through the jungle, going through the jungle, and these guys had to deal with some covenants. Well, they finally got back there, way back in the jungle, and found Livingston. And Livingston, he was just kicked back, relaxed, living a good life. He was being a doctor. He was practicing medicine back there in the jungle. So Stanley walked back out of there. and went back, said, yeah, he's all right. Said, yeah, but we want to see him. He had to go back in there. But one of the things that they found out while they were wandering around in Africa is that the breaking of a blood covenant never had been heard of before. Nobody had heard of anybody breaking a blood covenant. That's how powerful this is. So when God started talking to Abram about a blood covenant, he got locked in because he knew with that blood covenant that it was a done deal. Even when he was taking Isaac, who was a grown man at that time, but they called him a lad in the Bible, he's taking him up that mountain to the sacrifice. I don't think Abraham was going up there pouting and crying. God had said his seed would be as many as the stars. I think Abraham went up that mountain expecting God to raise Isaac up out of the ashes of that sacrifice because he had a covenant. That's how strong covenants are. When we really lock in on covenants and really start believing in covenants, it'll do amazing things for your faith. But you got to understand, God will not break his covenant. And the thing about the children of Israel and their covenant, they have, God remembered Abraham. And he had pity on them. He remembered the covenant head. The thing about Jesus, he became our high priest and he became our sacrifice. And the thing about a sacrifice, when you took it to the high priest and that sacrifice got on the altar and that went up as a sweet savor to God, God looked at the sacrifice, not the sinner. There's so much emphasis on people getting them to think, how do you think God looks at you? What the first thing you need to understand is God looks at the sacrifice. And if he sees the sacrifice as being perfect, then he sees the sinner as being perfect. How do you suppose Jesus looks at, how do you suppose God looks at Jesus today? Pretty favorably, I would say. See, that's how he's going to see you. Pretty favorably. Do you know something about these covenants? They're so powerful that God consulted Abraham before the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah. See, God was on his way down there. And Abraham got a chance to intercede for these other people. A lot of people say that God went down there on a sin hunt. That's the way they look at it. Did you know that God was going down there looking for righteousness? One of the things that annoys me the most is I heard people say this. They say, well, if God doesn't do something about San Francisco, then he's going to have to apologize to Sodom and Gomorrah. You know, they're not rightfully dividing the word of truth. They're looking at life through a judgment mentality. You know what God would do if he went to San Francisco? He'd start looking for righteous people. There's not much about San Francisco that I agree with. But I do know this, that Jesus died on the cross for them people too. See, if people will get a grasp on this, I'd quit hearing stories about how God's judge, how they judge, how God sent judgment to New Orleans with the hurricane. I don't like that. The sins of the world have already been judged. That doesn't mean people can't jump up and grab the curse and pull it down around their ears, because they do. You know, Jesus fulfilled the Abrahamic covenant. He walked perfect before God. In fact, the Bible tells us that you have to, in order to please God, you have to walk by faith. So we evidently know that Jesus walked by faith as God said, "This is my Son in whom I am well pleased." And then he received the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And that's kind of our blueprint. See, Jesus was a righteous man on this earth. He never made a mistake. He didn't have to be born again because he never died until he got on the cross. And he still never had to be born again. He got raised back to life. We have to be born again. Because remember, when we're little kids, we're part of this covenant, but at some point we get to the age of accountability where we need to say yes or no, and a lot of us say no. And then we kind of wander around for a while, and then somebody tells us about Jesus, and we get born again. So then once we get born again, we get made the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. The Bible tells us that we need to go get the baptism of the Holy Spirit. So then we do that. We just copycat Jesus. So we know Jesus walked perfect before God. That's how he fulfilled the covenant. He gave himself as the cut of the covenant, the Lamb of God, the ultimate sacrifice. He was a sacrifice for a better covenant, which brought eternal life. See, they didn't get that in the old covenant. They didn't get a new nature in the old covenant. The Bible tells us we get made new creatures in Christ Jesus when we get born again. And we start changing. Now, some of us change a little faster than some. But don't get frustrated about how fast you're changing or not changing. We're not called to see how we compare to somebody else on this earth. We're called to look unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. You know, some people, when they get born again, they get a hold of the Word of God, and they're in church, and they're listening to the Word of faith, and they're growing and growing and growing. And then some people, they might get born again, and that's all they get, and they just kind of wander around out there, and they might still be crazier than a pet coon, but they're born again. And then eventually they get into Word, and then they start growing. They start getting revelation. Now the thing about Jesus is he is a never-failing priesthood. The two parties that are involved are God and Jesus, and they cannot fail. So there is no need for the curse. See, if Abraham would have got down in there in that trough and walked around in those cut pieces when God was pronouncing the blessing and the cursing, he'd have been toast probably before the next day. Because no man outside of Jesus has ever been able to walk a perfect walk. Now, the children of Israel, the children of Abraham, they were blessed because of faithful Abraham. God had favor on them because he had a covenant with Abraham. God had a covenant with Abraham, and Jesus became our covenant head. And he looks at Jesus. Concerning us, he sees us through a veil of the blood of Jesus. That's good news. We're blessed because Jesus was able to walk a perfect walk. We're blessed because Jesus never made a mistake. There's a lot of born-again people that are running around afraid of the curse. They're afraid that if they don't do this right, then this bad thing will happen. If they don't do this right, then this bad thing will happen. What is that? That's the curse. If it's stealing, killing, and destroying, it's the curse. Jesus redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. He hung on the cross, and he redeemed us from the curse of the law. The only way that you qualify for the curse is if you're trying to follow the law. Paul, he said he didn't frustrate the grace of God. And the way to frustrate the grace of God is by picking up the law. Depending on your own works to be righteous before God. And that won't work. Let's go to Galatians chapter 3. Since we're talking about that, we'll just go there. Galatians chapter 3, verse 13 says, Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. That the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. You know, when I found those two verses, I thought, wow, that's my ticket right there. I thought, that's what I've been looking for. That's what I've been needing. I told the pastor about that. And he said, no, that's just for you. You just get the promise of the Spirit. You just get spiritual blessing. Really? Well, I hadn't read far enough yet. So I got down to verse 29. It says, if you be Christ, then are you Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. So you fell heir to whatever Abraham had. The minute you got born again, you fell heir to whatever Abraham had. And we know that when Melchizedek met Abraham after the slaughter of the kings, he said, blessed are you, Abraham, possessor of heaven and earth. That pretty much covers everything now, doesn't it? You fell heir to that blessing. Spiritual blessings, yes. Financial blessings, yes. He fell heir to all of it. The whole thing. You just as well take full advantage of it. Receive as much of it as you can. Amen? Let's look at Galatians while we're there. Galatians chapter 4, verse 7. And kind of an irritating thing to me is, I've heard it a lot, and it's true, but it's not true. And people will come up and say, well, you know, we're all just servants of God. Yeah, we are servants. We do serve God. We don't take that lightly. But you have to understand. Verse 7 says, wherefore thou art no more a servant, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. You're not just a servant. You are a son. You are a son. Think about that. You are a son of God. Why is that so important? Because the master, he doesn't really tell his servants what he's up to. He doesn't really talk to his plans. He doesn't talk to his servants about his future plans. But he does talk to his son. Another thing about a servant, you know, the prodigal son, when he returned, the father ran out there to him. And there was three things that he did that are significant. Number one, he put a coat on him. You know, when you get born again, you get a robe of righteousness. Another thing he did, he put a ring on his finger. That's just not a pretty little jewel. Those were signet rings. Those were rings that meant when you put the print of that ring in something, it was the same as if your dad did it. When you get born again, you get given the name of Jesus. Jesus said, literally, whatsoever you shall ask in my name, that will I do. That means he gave you power of attorney to use his name. Another thing that the father did was he put sandals on his son's feet. That wasn't so he didn't get stickers. That signified sonship. He got fully restored. Servants would walk around barefoot. Sons would walk around with sandals. You've been made a son. We do serve. We don't take that lightly. We are servants. But you are a son that serves. See, we got to get this right. We got to make sure we understand where we are in this covenant. If we want to receive what this covenant has for us, we need to understand what's in it and how we qualify for it. You know, when they made a covenant, they would say, everything that belongs to me is his. And everything that belongs to him is mine. See, that's why they didn't take these covenants lightly. Because they knew that once they made a covenant, they were one and the same. His sheep for his sheep. His goats for his goats. And they didn't break these covenants. They were binding. Everything of his is mine. Jesus' covenant is mine. I'm a joint heir with Jesus. Say that. I'm a joint heir with Jesus. Everything that Jesus has is yours. God freely gave you all things with Christ Jesus. He didn't hold anything back. Well, why ain't I got it? Why ain't you believing it? See, there's the problem. There's a lot of people that refuse to believe what they can't see. But they don't understand that they're not going to see it until they believe it. This is where faith literally the rubber tires of faith meets the road right here. You're going to have to believe you receive it before you see it, or you're not going to see it. There are too many people sitting around saying, I'll believe it when I see it. You're not going to see it. You're not going to see it. You're going to receive it when you believe it, whether you see it or not. See, Abraham, he believed that he received Isaac. And in fact, God changed his name, turned it to Abraham. So Abraham had to walk around calling himself the father of many nations. He literally had to meditate on that. And then he had to tell people. He had to tell people his proclamation of faith. You know, somebody would say, well, what's your name? He said, my name is the father of many nations. They say, well, how many kids you got? I got one. Where's he at? See, Christians pull this on other Christians all the time. Somebody will build up some faith to start believing for something. They'll start believing it. And some Christian will come up to them and say, well, what do you believe? What do you got going on? And they'll say what they're believing for. They say, where's it at? I want to see it. Don't be like that. Don't be like that. That's irritating. That's wrong on every level. If somebody's believing for something, you know what you should do? Get into agreement with them. You know, at some point in time, you're going to need somebody to get in agreement with you. You're going to have to get into agreement with somebody at some point. Somebody's going to have to get in agreement with you at some point. If you don't believe me, just get really, really sick sometime. And find out how much you want people to be in agreement with you for your healing. You really want that, don't you? So, be an encourager, because at some point you're going to need encouraged. Amen? So we'll stop there. Father, we thank you in the name of Jesus for this covenant that you've given us. Father, we thank you for all the promises that Jesus has paid with his shed blood for us to receive. Father, we ask you that the Holy Spirit will teach us and show us how to receive more from you, that he'll give us more and more revelation of who Jesus is. And we know that the more we learn of him, the more of him we're going to receive. And everything that we need and want is wrapped up in him. So, Father, we thank you for these things. In Jesus' name, amen.